The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen to even the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The Gospel of the Lord. To you, O Christ. May the congregation please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The crowds were curious about Jesus. As word of Christ, his healings, his teachings spread throughout the countryside, more and more people came to see Jesus, to receive healing from Jesus, to touch Jesus, to learn from Jesus. One day the crowds grew so large that Christ had to go up the side of a hill or a mountain so that he could be seen and heard. As he reached his spot that he would preach from, he echoed these words, these famous words. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. But what about blessed are the debaters? What about blessing to the teachers? What about blessing to the exhorters? What about blessing to the reformers? Does God's blessing only extend to the meek, to the mourning, to the persecuted, to the voiceless, to the nameless, to the downtrodden, to the sick, to the helpless, to the meek? Today's gospel reading seems to say no. The truth of the matter is, as I live out my faith in the world, as I struggle with it like you, I've come to realize that the world tolerates Christians, even idolizes Christians, when we exhibit the qualities of the Sermon on the Mount, when we are weak, when we are mourning, when we are quiet, when we are the peacemakers, when we are healing. The world tolerates us when we are these things. Who is the most famous Christian of the modern age? Mother Teresa, the quiet, unassuming nun who live in Calcutta, in the depths of India, working with those with leprosy, disease, HIV, hunger, the outcast, the untouchable. She is venerated. She challenged no one. She changed nothing. She reformed nothing. She became an unofficial mascot for Christianity. The quiet, dutiful servant. There to help, there to pray, there to provide healing and support. Often that's how the world wants their Christians. In the background, establishing food banks, working to feed the hungry, helping the needy, providing funerals and counseling for the mourning, providing spots for those addicted to drugs and alcohol. The world likes us when we're simply a social servant agency, when we work with the meek and the mourning and those who are fighting and those with discord and injustice. But what about the debaters? What about the reformers? What about the evangelizers? The world has much less tolerance for those kind of Christians. You know, the kind of Christians that wear their faith on their sleeve, that are quick to bring the Word of God into a situation, that are quick, as Christ says today, to bring light in the darkness, to spread the truth of the gospel, to confront evil with the truth of Christ. When Christians display these gifts of the Spirit, it's like whack-a-mole. The world often beats them down. Go back into your peace-loving box. In fact, they give us all sorts of names. They might call us Jesus freaks. They might call us prudes. They might call us pious. They might call us a wet blanket. They might call us holier than thou. They might call us hypocrites. The minute that, as St. Paul says today, that we put on Christ, I have news for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, this person of history, was not simply a meek, mild, caring sort. If Jesus Christ simply went to the countryside, doing nice acts of love, providing forgiveness, teaching simple things about God, he would have never been a threat. He would have never been arrested, and he would never have been nailed to a cross. Jesus Christ was also a reformer. He was a corrector, an exhorter. He challenged power. He brought the Word of God into a very dark world. He challenged those who said they speak for God, that they teach of God, and that they are of God. And he said, "You have lost God. You have made yourself and your needs and your desires God." Today, in our reading from St. Paul, we are told that we, who now know the gospel of Christ, have been awakened from a sleep. The slumber is over. We know the truth. The world is not okay. We are not okay. The things that we call good, St. Paul says, they can be evil. The things the world calls evil, St. Paul says, they can really be good. And we were told to put on Christ. And in our gospel reading today, Christ outlines how the church should live. And besides just showing mercy and support and healing and comfort, the church has another mission. And that is the mission of correction. Correcting the world. Correcting ourselves. It's called exhortation. Exhorting one to go back to Scripture, exhorting one to go back to prayer, exhorting one to affirm or deny what they hold to be true. And this is something the church has lost. We put ourselves in the box the world wants us in, the quiet box, the meek box, the peacemaking box, the box of the quiet. We do things. We pray for things. We hope for things. But very often do we have the courage to actually make those things happen. Because we know the minute that we put on Christ and we leave the safety of the sanctuary, the world will look at us with a very inquisitive eye. And they will be quick to judge us as Jesus freak, as pious, as holier than thou. And we're scared. Causes us concern. We don't want to be labeled with any kind of derogatory term. We don't want to be thought as less than. We don't want to be looked at with suspicion. Better to roll up our sleeves and simply do things for the meek and the poor and the lowly and pray for their lives and their betterment. But are we willing to confront the darkness? The Bishop of Brazil put it best. He said, if I feed 1,000 people, everyone calls me a saint. If I ask why 1,000 people are starving, everyone calls me a communist. There's truth in that saying. As Christians, we are called to do more than simply work within the system, to simply accept the status quo. We are called to shine the light of God into the system, to recognize the sinfulness of not just ourselves. Those who gather here on Sunday mornings and begin our time together by saying we are in bondage to sin are speaking of a universal truth for the world. Not just for Christians, not just for Lutherans or Baptists or Catholics, but for all humanity. We are born into sinfulness. Our decisions, our actions, and the systems that we create to perpetrate ourselves are in bondage to sin as well. And so Christ lays out the framework. And Christ does it on an individual level because faith starts with us, and it works out. There's a reason for the Lord's Prayer. It begins, "My Father in heaven." It doesn't begin that way. When we pray our Father in heaven. Because we are called to be together. We are called to be together in Christ. St. Paul uses the beautiful imagery as the body of Christ. We can serve different functions. We are called to have different gifts. But we are serving in the same body, and we have the same head, and that is Jesus Christ. But of course, there can be discord among us. So Christ lays out some ground rules. If you think you've been wrong, Jesus says, go to the person. But Christ offers a caveat. Christ says, go to the person quietly and privately. Don't make a big show out of it. Don't feign your indignation or your victimhood. Go to the person, quietly, aside, and see if it can't be straightened out. Maybe a misunderstanding, maybe someone didn't realize what they said was wrong, maybe they didn't realize that their comment was hurtful, who knows? Go quietly and see if it can't be resolved. If the person relents and says, you're wrong, you're off base, I didn't say that, I didn't mean that, or the way that you experienced it is wrong, Christ says, take two or three others with you. Because here's the thing. If we are going to wear the mantle of being the reformer, the debater, the provoker, there's a good chance that we have to recognize that maybe we're wrong. Maybe my understanding of Scripture is not correct. Maybe my feelings shouldn't have been hurt. Maybe I misheard the comment. So go to people you trust and say, here's what happened. Will you come talk to Sally or John or whatever it may be with me? And they might say, you're way off base. Or they might say, well, okay, let's go talk. Christ says, go and talk again with the person you think has offended you. If the person still relents, in front of yourself and these witnesses, then Christ says, go to church council. Tell them what great grievance you have. If church council agrees with you, This is like the appeal process. We are not quick just to cast people away. You see, you realize that. In the church, we're all so quick, because this is a thing in society in general, to cast people out. We think that we can form perfect communities, that we can have these segmented groups. I only want to be with people who enjoy these kind of things. I only want to be with people who look at the world this kind of way. I only want to be with people who are this age. And what we're really saying is we only want to be with people who are just like us. But the church can't operate that way. The church goes from young to old, from different ethnicity, from different languages, from different backgrounds, from different family stories and different beliefs. So we can't be so quick just to wipe the dust from our feet and move on. I've seen it happen all too many times. Someone makes a comment. The person who feels wronged, slighted, insulted, will never step foot through the doors of the church again. 3 years ago, I embarked on an idea. My idea was I was going to try and visit all the lapsed members of the church. These are members whose names fill our membership list, but faces do not fill the pews. People I've never met, people who might be your children, people who might be your neighbors, your brothers or sisters. And I got not too far into my project. As I was going to visit people, I wanted to find out why they had quit coming to church. Maybe the services were the wrong time. Maybe Sunday morning didn't work for them. Maybe they needed a Friday night service. Maybe they didn't like the music. They didn't like the minister. Who knows? You know the number one reason that people weren't coming to church? Us. Everyone, it almost seemed, had a story of how they had been slighted somehow. Someone may have told their child to settle down. Someone may have made a rude comment to someone in the kitchen while they were washing dishes. Somebody may have put the coffee in a different cupboard. Somebody may have sat in their spot in the pew. And they got up and said, enough of this. They left service that Sunday not to return again. This is the reality. We want to be quick to distance ourselves from those we think we don't agree with. But this is not the reality that Christ paints for us. Christ wants us to be in relationship, and He knows that the relationship happens through grace and forgiveness. This is why Christ gives this long, drawn-out formula of forgiveness and understanding. If a wrong has happened, work to correct it. Don't just write that person off. Work to fix what's happened. Work to become in good relationship again. This is a model of how God has interacted with us as human beings. We put a great chasm between ourselves and God. That chasm being sin. We were no longer righteous. The word righteous means in right relationship with God. Like a friend, I have jilted them. I stood them up. I spread gossip about them. But God continued to work to bring us into right relationship. We see this throughout the entirety of the Bible. What does God do first? God sends prophets. And we're told again in today's reading, the world rejected the prophets. So God sends John the Baptist. The world rejects John the Baptist. And then God sends His Son, Jesus Christ. The jury's still out whether the world will reject Him or not. But they certainly did on the cross. God keeps chasing after us. And Christ says we are to keep chasing after our brothers and sisters in faith. and I would say in the world as well, to restore relationships, to work to bring forgiveness, but to always live in the truth. If we are just the Christians emphasized by the Sermon on the Mount, the meek, the lowly, the hungry, the downtrodden, the mournful, then we never really work to bring forgiveness. Because we've never really worked to correct anything. We are always the victims. We are the doormats for the world. Someone wronged me, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. It's okay. It's not okay. You don't feel okay about it. You're not happy about it. And it is tearing at you inside. But we want to be the meek and the peacemakers and the lowly. Someone gossips about you. But you don't confront them. You don't trust them any longer. You don't want to be around them any longer. And you secretly despise them. But again, you are living the meek and the lowly lifestyle. Again, you are a doormat. Why ruffle feathers? Why rock the boat? Why cause confrontation? Best to just walk away. But what's really happened? There's been no forgiveness. There's been no grace. There's been no acknowledgement. There's been no contrition. You've simply received all. If I have injured someone, said something wrong, done something wrong, if my actions have caused someone pain, I would much rather they come to me, instruct me, tell me, listen to me, hear me out, than simply walk out the door never to be seen again. What does that really solve? I don't know what I've done wrong, and they don't know if I feel bad or contrite about it. The relationship is ended. Like a big dagger has cut us off. There is no room for reconciliation. There is no room for growth. There is no room for forgiveness. There is no room for love. If we remain as Christians, who are doormats to all, then we're not really living in the light of the gospel. Because the gospel has given us a great truth and insight to the reality of the human being. The gospel tells us to fight wrong or sin with the light of Christ, the power of love, the knowledge of forgiveness, the gift of grace. We should not feel that these things should not be shared. We should not be embarrassed of them. We should have no fear of name tags or labels. Wear them with pride. Someone calls you a Jesus freak, great. A Bible thumper, thanks be to God. What's so bad about being known for putting on Christ? But again, we have the correction here from Jesus. It's how we do it. We do it quietly. We do it peacefully. We do it lovingly. And we do it with the understanding that we may be wrong as well. That we are not perfect. That's why, if our first attempts to fail, we involve others privately who we trust. Because we are in bondage to sin as well. See, Christians that go around and simply quote the Bible, damn everyone to hell, put their nose in the air, they're not being honest to the gospel either. They give us a bad name in Christ because they aren't open to the fact that they are in bondage to sin. That they could possibly hurt someone. That their words could tear down instead of build up. That they have a claim on the holy, on the perfect, on the righteousness of God. And that's a false understanding as well. Take the words of Christ. The peacemaking, the meek, the hungry, and work for peace, using meekness. Don't pretend to know it all. Don't pretend to be able to teach it all. Be lowly. Come to others in a position of trust, in a position of friendship, not in a position wielding the sword of the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of light, whatever it may be. Don't go slaying demons. No. Leave that stuff to the guys on television. Be honest. Be honest in who you are. Be honest about your feelings. Be honest about your knowledge of Christ. Be honest about your experience of grace and forgiveness. This is the good news of the Bible. As Christians, we should have a much more fuller understanding of our lives with one another and the world than simply the lowly, the meek, the peacemakers, the hungry, and those who are mourning. We have the fullness of the gospel. We've been told to put on the armor of Christ, to have the shield of truth, and to go out into the world, and to bring that news with us. Don't let the world put you in a box. Don't let the world tell you that Mother Teresa is the only kind of Christian to be. Don't let the world tell you that you have two choices, Mother Teresa or Bible thumper, Jesus freak. That's not true. You have a different way, and that is the way of Jesus Christ Himself. That is the way of peace. It is a way of truth. It is a way of righteousness. It is a way that brings people in, not pushes people away. And it's also a way that confronts. And this is the important part, I think, in today's reading. The importance of confronting. Confronting means being honest. When you come against darkness, be honest about it. When you come across hurt, be honest about it. When you come across a lie, be honest about it. When you come across scorn or ridicule, be honest about it. When you come across suppressed emotions, be honest about it. Don't just wear the smile, because the smile will fix nothing. The smile will heal nothing. The smile will improve nothing. And ultimately, as we come to that last day, the smile will save nothing. Only the Word of God, the knowledge of Christ, the kingdom to come, will bring us salvation. Amen.